We are in Genesis this morning, as I mentioned, part of the story of Jacob, which extends before and beyond this particular section, but it is Genesis 32, starting with verse 22 this morning. The same night he, being Jacob, got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. Terry Wolfmeyer is reeling. Her husband has suddenly disappeared. She thinks it's with his secretary somewhere far away. She is now left to raise four daughters by herself. And as if that's not complicated enough, it gets even more complicated when she strikes up a conversation with a neighbor down the street, Denny, a former baseball star turned radio DJ, and ends up falling in love with him. In the course of their back and forth and all that is going on with life, there is this part where she says to him, "My heart is broken, and it's not the kind of thing that ever heals." And his response is, "Yeah, it does. It just heals funny. You know, you more or less walk with a limp." This is a movie. It's called The Upside of Anger. I recommend it to you. It's one of my favorites. Joan Allen and Kevin Costner are the two characters I mentioned. They give particularly good performances in this movie. And that line has always been one of my favorites from the movie. It just feels funny. You know, you more or less walk with a limp. And that is partly what we are talking about this morning with this text. Now, the text starts this morning the same night, which should lead us to ask the question, and particularly if you've heard me preach before, the same night as what? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. And we have to back up to the end of Genesis 25, where twins are born, Jacob and Esau. And we read in this text that Jacob came out literally gripping his brother's heel, and that was part of his name. He ends up, as they get older, taking his brother's birthright over stew. There is a kind of an unhealthy dynamic in the family. Jacob is mom's favorite. Esau is dad's favorite, and there's tension over that. And because mom loves Jacob better and he ends up stealing his brother's blessing, she actually helps him. Flee the family because of fear of death from what he has done. He goes off to live with his uncle Laban, and there actually he gets a little bit of humble pie because the tables are turned and he is tricked. He works for 7 years thinking that he is going to marry Rachel, but is actually tricked, so to speak, into marrying Leah. He works 7 more years and then does marry Rachel. Leah has kids. He has kids with Leah. Rachel is jealous. We see this in other biblical stories, and it never leads to anything good, and it does not in this case, because then a maid is or servant is kind of the surrogate, and then he has kids, and then, of course, Leah is jealous that he's having kids with the other wife. So then there is another servant brought in and more kids, and it ends up being 12 children between the two or the four of all of these women. He wants to leave his uncle. His uncle doesn't want him to leave, so he tries to trick him, but Jacob tricks him back and takes off. We have a scene where Rachel has stolen from her father, and her father pursues, and there's this little thing where they kind of pull one over on him. They form a covenant. Laban leaves, but then he gets news that his brother has finally come after him, and as a matter of fact, coming with 400 men. And that is where we currently pick up the story where we are today. Jacob says in verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. So he is in a place of desperation. He is begging God as he has spent his life in various ways on the run to help him out here. He decides to send a bribe to his brother. That's the way he's going to deal with it. So what he does is he takes it, we read in verse 14, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 sheep, 20 rams, 30 camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. It is quite the bribe that he is going to offer his brother. And not only that, he divides these up into groups and puts a servant with each group. And he says, go out, and when you run into my brother, each one of you, as you run into him, this is what you say. These belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, Jacob is behind us. And he's hoping that by the fourth or fifth group and servant, that his brother will be so flattered by this gift that maybe he'll cool off a little bit and he's not going to have to answer for some of the things that he's done. But what happens in the aftermath of the verses that we read this morning is that in fact he does not actually get what is coming to him. And neither often do we, because this story in a lot of ways is our story. But before we get to that, let's talk about the wrestling match. There are various theories, of course, that have developed over time. The first kind of theory was that Jacob was wrestling with a water demon or a river demon. Very common myth in that day and age. That evolved eventually into the fact that because of all he has done and because he is in this place where he's finally going to have to live up to or own up to things that he has done, that he's actually wrestling with himself. This is metaphor. Which evolved eventually into that he is actually wrestling with God. That is the wrestling match that is going on here. And we have evolved, and most commentators will probably tell you, that's where we have landed. It is God that Jacob is wrestling with. Interestingly enough, God asks Jacob his name. So if we believe that this is God that Jacob is wrestling with, why would he ask? Because presumably it's God, and God knows full well who God is wrestling with. Well, first of all, a reminder that names held significance in this time, much more so probably than names today. And not only did your name have something to do with your family, it also had a lot to do, a lot of times, with your character, your destiny. It was all of that. For instance, again, Jacob is known as the heel grabber because he came out of the womb that way. That's part of what his name means. And so, to know a person's name is actually to have a certain power over that person, because you kind of know who they are. Their name tells you something about them before you get to know anything else. Jacob's name, of course, means trickster or heel grabber or supplanter, depending on the translation. And so part of what is probably going on in this story is a confessional aspect to this exchange. Because, again, all of these things that Jacob has done, in a way, God is saying, "Who are you?" and forcing Jacob to say, "This is my name." Interestingly enough, the other thing that Jacob doesn't do, it was common in that time that you wouldn't just say your name, you would say your name and your family, right? There was more than just Todd. It would be Todd of this group or that group. But Jacob's reply is simply Jacob. I think he understands the stakes and understands that he has kind of alienated himself from his family at this point. So he is kind of on his own. And this turns into a new name, which is translated, "struggled with God and prevailed." And there are a number of things going on, but interestingly enough, one of the things that is probably going on here is there's a lesson that God is teaching. And in the words of theologian Henry Nouwen, a well-known theologian, the hope is that Jacob, who has wrestled with God, leaves as a wounded healer, not a wounded wounder. The hope is that he will learn from his injury, have a little bit of introspective, and use his experience to heal others, not to wound them out of his own woundedness. We have all probably had a time in our lives where we're having a bad day and we take it out on somebody else, right? It's a human nature thing, unfortunately. And so part of what the commentators will tell you is that hopefully Jacob is going to learn from this experience and not continue to drag his past into his future. The story can tell us something about ourselves, I think. Sometimes I think in life that we can't always identify who or what we are struggling with. Sometimes we can. Sometimes it might be God, sometimes it might be ourselves, sometimes it might be others, sometimes it might be a combination of all of those things. Like I said, I've told you before, one of the things that they tell us at seminary is when you go to preach a text, the first thing you need to figure out is what are you bringing with you into that text based on your own life experience, because that shapes how you preach it. So often our life experiences are the same way. What are we bringing into whatever that relationship is, and how is that affecting that relationship? So perhaps this story, in light of what I was just saying, is not necessarily about running away from struggle, but facing it or embracing it. Sometimes only by wrestling with the complexities of a relationship can we be truly reconciled to God, to ourselves, and to others. And let's be honest, reconciliation is not easy work. If you've ever had to go to somebody to try to make a relationship right that is broken, that's tough stuff. Facing somebody that you have wronged is not easy. Saying I'm sorry is not easy. Reconciliation takes hard work. It takes truth-telling. So often truth-telling is in short order in our world. I think, however, hopefully that we have learned, and if not, I will offer this theory that avoiding conflict ultimately is probably not the way to solve problems in our lives. My experience, and I have seen this not only on an individual level, but this happens in churches all the time too, right? We don't want to deal with that conflict. We're just going to sweep it under the rug. And then what happens is that actually becomes a cancer that doesn't go away. It's just there, and it slowly grows and grows. And I think a lot of times in our life and our relationships, it's the same way. We can avoid whatever that thing is. We can even avoid that person. However, there's probably something inside us, even if we're not in relationship or not talking to that person, that is still going to be a little bit broken. Commentator put it this way: those of us who wrestle with God in our own lonely in-between places have no guarantee that things will turn out well. We are not promised success. We are not promised healing. We are not promised reconciliation or justice or peace. but maybe in the process of the wrestling with God, with our own fears and anxieties, with our lack of control, with our vulnerability, with our mistakes and their possible consequences, with our own mortality, we can find transformation much like Jacob did. So maybe the story tells us something about ourselves and our relationship. I think the story also very much tells us something about God. I came across this story. If you are familiar with the state of Iowa, you will know that wrestling is a big deal in the state of Iowa, and high school wrestling as well. And this story centers around two high schools, and one of them had a senior on their team that had Down syndrome. He wasn't capable of wrestling at a competitive level, and he didn't wrestle in the tournaments. But at the last meet of the season of his last year, the coaches asked if anyone on the opposite team would be at least willing to give him a chance. A wrestler offered to take him on, and he not only wrestled him for the entire 6 minutes, but he allowed his opponent to beat him on points. He gave that kid the thrill of not only competing, but raising his arms in victory. Both wrestlers got a standing ovation, and there was hardly a dry eye in the gymnasium when the match was over. And said a pastor who was attending the match, "For the first time, I really understood what the Genesis story of a man wrestling with and prevailing against God was really all about. The message of Christianity is that God is not an impersonal force or a terrifying presence to whom we cannot relate in any meaningful way. God is not a person who expects only praise and sacrifices and groveling from us and has no further use from us beyond that. God is ready and willing and eager at times to get down and dirty with us. We are the spiritual descendants of Jacob. We are the people who wrestle with God. It's not presumptuous of us to make this claim. God was the one who gave that name to God's people. That's who God wants us to be. Of course, God could squish us like a bug in a nanosecond, but for our benefit, God is always available to wrestle with us at whatever level we are capable of wrestling." You know, another commentator pointed out something that made sense to me, and it goes along with what Jesus said about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we have an actual relationship with God, we're going to put time into that relationship, right? We don't expend energy on things we don't care about, if you think, the way that your daily life is ordered. And so one of the writers was saying, I want to worship a God who wants to engage with me, and at a God that I can come at with the whole weight of my thoughts, my questions, my ideas, my feeling, a God who actually invites all of those things. That, she says, is a God worth pursuing. That's a God I won't let go of. Wrestling is not a bad or a scary thing because it's the opposite of apathy. The opposite of resignation. It's even the opposite of loneliness. If you are choosing to have conversations and figure out your relationship with God, there will your heart be also. It's worth the time and the effort. Something to consider. Another thing to consider as we look at this story is we read, you know, that this place is given a name, Peniel. Where is the Peniel of your life? Our faith is partly built on our experiences. So where are the times in your life that you have wrestled, struggled, come out limping, but at the same time been able to declare, I have seen God? What have you learned from that? How has that impacted your faith? It is certainly somewhat cliche to say what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, but if we're honest, that has a lot of truth to it. I was texting with a friend about the gym the other day, and we were texting back and forth, and she is in a place where she's been working very hard and hasn't seen the progress that maybe she was hoping for. And I shared with her, You know, I think one of the things about the gym, and for me, one of the reasons that I continue to go day in and day out, even especially on the days that I don't want to, is that I can look and say, I did something that I didn't want to do. Even if it was hard, even if I didn't want to do it. And I'm firmly convinced that that translates to other areas of my life. There are other things that I can say, I didn't want to do this thing, but I'm going to do it. I have the strength to do it because I did it over here. I don't think this is any less true in our relationship with God. The things that are difficult, the things that we don't want to do, if we do them, it builds resilience, it builds strength, and helps us in other areas of our lives to persevere. A writer said, "Now we know, because we were there, and it happened to us, that God does not in fact despise us for the times that we don't live up to who God wants us to be, but actually forever ambushes our lives with new chances. God doesn't renege on promises that were made. Even under duress, God may slip away at daybreak, but never ever abandons us. God can render us vulnerable to all of our fast approaching Esaus, the siblings we robbed, the birthrights with whom we must make peace, but the gracious reunion of sinners and sins against is actually the blessing of God." And the blessing in all of this, of course, is that we get a new name. That's partly the moral of this story. We get a new name. So part of the question for me to ask you this morning to consider in light of this story is, who are you? Who are you really? What is your name? What is it that others call you? What are other names that you have been called that might be getting in the way of the name that God is trying to call you? Are there names like unworthy, irresponsible, unfaithful, coward, bully, unlovable, disappointing, ugly, abnormal? We can all, I think of all of the rocks that have been thrown, the stones that have been thrown at us. And we can say, we can shrug it off and say, ha ha, that doesn't mean anything to me. But if we're honest, it does. What names might you need to actually set aside in light of being reminded that you are God's beloved this morning? What are the things that are getting in the way of who God has created you to be? What do you need to set aside? What names do you call yourself? Sometimes we beat up on ourselves 10 times worse than anybody else in our lives. So what names are you calling yourself that maybe you need to knock that off and not do that in light of what you have heard this morning? And as we know, to take it a step further, how can you help and support other people that you love and care about with the names that they have been called, that they are wrestling with? What are ways that you can show up and tell them, I know you've heard this, but this is not what I think. This is not what God thinks. Maybe it's time for you to set whatever that name or label is aside. No one gets through this life unscathed. To be human is to struggle and to hurt and to have pain. There is joy and there is beauty, but there is also the other side of it too. It is, I think, undoubtable that we end up walking with a little bit of a limp when we go through some of life's experiences, whether it be literal or metaphorical. And that's okay too. What we hear in this story and what we are reminded of is that there are no circumstances ever, no matter what we encounter, no matter what names are hurled at us, where God does not continue to walk with us. Amen.